Thank you again for coming out, and I appreciate you being here because I know the lights, well, the night's getting darker very early, and Sunday's also become very slow and very tiresome, and I still appreciate you coming out because I know it's tempting just to stay in the warmth and stay there, but I do appreciate you coming here in the evenings. We're on to relationships, and we're going to start our first section, that's families, and I think we might actually cover the whole of the section of families. We may carry on next week a little bit, just depending on how this one goes. But families, the idea of a family today is under attack. They're hit by divorce, crisis, lack of parents, breakdown of authority, busyness, inadequate time together, financial pressures, and a load of other problems. And the Bible teaches that the institution of a family is a divine origin and purpose. But we know that the government and authorities don't see that anymore. They're slowly trying to take away, in a sense, children from the family, not to steal them away, but take them away to give them a different thought. But different ways of thinking. The Bible provides guidelines for good relationships within the family, and a commitment to the Bible's teachings and principles can provide hope for today's families. But the thing is, people just reject it. But the first point tonight is that the family is divine origin. Before we carry on, though, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God in heaven, Lord, we thank you for this time where we come and hear your word, and we ask that we come humbly, like Isaiah said, Lord, and tremble. To what you have to say, not to be scared, not to be frightened, but Father God, to know that these are your words, and Father God, we need to apply them to our lives. Lord, I'm thankful for my family, Lord, though it's diverse, and the people in this room, Lord, their families are diverse as well. But Father God, as we are light to the world, Lord, we pray we can be light to our families where it's needed. Father God, that we can share the gospel with them, Lord, and to tell them, Lord, that that Jesus loves them. Father God, again, we thank you for tonight, Lord, and the people who have come. And we ask, Lord, it will be a blessing to all of us. But most of all, Lord, we'll be blessing you as well. We thank you in your holy name. Amen. So God created human beings, and he created them particularly in his own image, in the representation of God. And think about that when it comes to relationships with anybody. We are all created within a sense the same image, with the image of God. So when we look at each other, when we have relationships with each other, with our family, our work, or anything like that, it's very peculiar that those are also created in the image of God. If it's the case of non-Christians, they don't know that. They think they're their own individual self. People are unique, I'm not denying that, but they think they are themselves and they are special. Yes, they are special, but they are created in the image of God. But look at Genesis 1 verse 26. We're going to do lots of Bible hopping today, by the way, mainly between Genesis and Ephesians. So Genesis 1 verse 26. It says, "And God said, let us make a man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." And verse 27. So God created man in his own image, and in the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And it seems quite detailed. There's a lot of repetition in there, a lot of information in a sense, of that we are created in God's image, whether you're male or female. And we are of a divine design, and that kind of makes me excited. I like Apple Computer, not so much because it's Apple, but the design of all the products is very particular. And we are of divine design, and that should excite us. God created people so that other people, that there's human, how do I say this, there's fulfillment in human relationships. In chapter 2, verse 18. "And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him." You know, God designed us with the idea of relationships from the very beginning. And God initiated the first family unit. Look at chapter 2 there and verse 21. "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man." And verse 24. "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." And there we have the institution of a family, a husband and wife family, put there together. So the family is a divine purpose, that God ordained it from the very beginning. And But there are some very basic things that to do with family, companionship, being there for the husband and the wife and the family, having friendship, having deeper friendship. And there's also procreation. Look at Genesis 1 verse 28. Genesis 1 verse 28. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moved upon the earth. We were designed to procreate, to have relationships and procreate. Another important factor is to be nurtured. And it's a basic purpose for God and families for to be nurtured to each other. Look at 1 Timothy 5 verse 8. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8. It says there, but if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. It's important that the families look after each other and support each other. And we just have to look out to the world today and we don't see this happening. People rely on the government rather than doing the work themselves. But the Bible contains divine principles for a good family relationship. And it's God's purpose for the family that are being challenged today. But they've not been changed. They're challenged but not changed. In the Bible, God gives these principles by the power by which his purposes for the family can be fulfilled. If God designed the family, then he can power the family in order to be together. But what's in the family? Well, first of all, there are husband and wife relationships. And the Bible calls for a marriage relationship to be characterized by submission and respect and trust. Look at Ephesians 5, verse 21. We spent some time there the past few weeks, really, in the mornings. Ephesians 5, verse 21. Can't find Ephesians. Sorry. 5:21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And before any two people can come together, this act must happen. They should submit themselves one to another in the fear of God. God should be the centre of the relationship of a husband and wife. But what's the relationship of the wife to the husband? Now I'm going to go over these sections very, very quickly. Not very quickly, but I'm going to skip through them. She's to love him. In Titus 2, verse 3, it says, the older women are to encourage the younger women to love their husbands so that God's message will not be slandered. It says there, the aged women likewise, that they be in behaviour as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, and teachers of good things. They're encouraged to be good examples to younger wives, younger women. Back in Ephesians 5 there, verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Saviour of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be unto their own husbands in everything. The wife is supposed to be responsive to the leadership of the husband in the house, in the family. And God commands that wives, whether married to a believer or non-believer also, should seek to honour their husband's leadership. Look at 1 Peter 3, verse 1. The party outside. Is it? 1 Peter 3, verse 1. Likewise, ye wives, be subject to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Those who are married to unsafe husbands, it's important that the wives still be in subjection because they're representing the idea of God. And I can imagine that can be tough. But the thing is, the aim is to win the other person to Christ. In Ephesians 5 again, verse 33, she's to respect him. Ephesians 5, thank you. It says, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. It's important that she respects the husband. But what's the relationship of the husband to the wife? Well, we're going to stay in Ephesians for a few minutes now. Ephesians 5, 25. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Look at verse 28. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. And then also verse 33, which we just read. Nevertheless, let any one of you, in particular, so love his wife even as himself. And the wife, see that that she reverenced the husband also. It's important that, you know, the image of the man is there as well. And the man needs to realise that they are created in the image of God just as much as the wife is. And they should love God, love themselves, and also love their wives. Excuse me. But he is also to be committed to her. Look at verse 31. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Now, leaving your mother and father in this day and age is a lot different to back then, because you tend to stick with your family as you grow up until you're married. And here, people leave at a very early age. I know you left home at an early age. I left home at an earlier age, but I came back, which was quite nice. Because, you know, the government are happy to look after people, which is a nice thing, but it initially takes away that love of a family that they're to protect and look after each other. But he is to be committed. And that symbol of leaving your mother and father is it should be a big commitment. You no longer need provision from your dad or your mum, but you are willing to make a commitment and spend your rest of your life with someone else. He's also to be considerate to her as well. Look at 1 Peter 3 and verse 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honour to the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. And I like this verse because it says there, being heirs together of the grace of life. And it shows that submission to God is very important, because you inherit the exact same thing as your spouse would inherit as well. But it says there, as unto the weaker vessel, and it doesn't mean that women are all weak and feeble, but treat them as if they're fragile. You know, is it chivalry is the word? You know, open the doors and look after them. Make them feel precious. You know, there are precious vases out there, and if you knock it over, it'll smash, and treat your wife like that. I suppose that could be quite annoying at times, maybe. I'm not sure. But I like that verse again at the end there, as being heirs together of the grace of life. Husbands and wives should grow together in the Lord. It's important to do that. So look at husbands and wives. What about the relations of parents to children? Well, parents are responsible for teaching their children. Look at Deuteronomy 6. And verse 6. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 6. And these words which I have commanded thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And the verses continue in 8 there. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. It's important that the parents teach them the very things they need to know. Until I came to this church, I never really heard of a homeschool situation. And it never really crossed my mind. And certainly growing in this church, just with the Mansfields and the Taylors, I can see the advantages of that. Not because the parents are control freaks or anything like that, but they have control of what they're teaching, and they can teach them. They're their kids; they can teach them that. I grew up in a public school, and I turned out this way, unfortunately. But I can see the advantages of doing homeschooling. I sometimes think if I was ever homeschooled, my dad was a fireman, a carpenter, an engineer, and all these things, and all the things I could have learned if he taught me. My mum, she cooked; she was a nice cook. She made needles, so she used to do intricate things. She could sew, she could do some amazing things. And if we could learn our parents' skills, like trade in the Old Testament, imagine what we could learn and what we could do today. Not saying that, but, you know, education system today is okay. But teaching your children is important. And that involves time, it involves effort. And like I said at the beginning, time is a constraint on families today. They need to work all the time for both parents to work as well. It's tough on the family because they miss out on things. But parents also must train children. And if you read through Proverbs, it always talks about listening to your mother and your father and their teachings. In Proverbs 22, teach a youth about the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Children need discipline as well. Ephesians 6 and verse 4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I like Hebrews because it talks about God chastising his children, and he does it in love. And that's how parents should do it also. Discipline is part of growing up. But also children need a worthy example. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. Second Timothy 1 and verse 5. It says, when I call to remembrance, this is Paul speaking, the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. And Timothy was influenced by his grandmother and mother Eunice. He's very influenced by their faith. And that should be the same today. We should be influenced by our parents. But my parents are unsaved, and many of your parents are unsaved also. And the thing is, you know, they do influence us, but unfortunately not in the faith. So what about the relationship of children to their parents? Well, children are to honour their parents. It says in Exodus chapter 20, honour your mother and father so that you may live a long life. Live a long life in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. It doesn't seem the same situation today. People can actually divorce their parents and disown their parents and all those sorts of things. But children are to honour their parents, no matter what age as well. Even though you leave your mother and father to go to a wife, you should still honour your parents. Children are to obey their parents. We read that in verse in Ephesians earlier on. But also children are supposed to learn from their parents. In Proverbs, again, listen to my son, to your father's instruction, and do not reject thy mother's teaching. But lastly, children are to provide for their needy parents as well. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 4. But if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. It's important that the family looks after the family. And the children look after the parents as well. And not because it's a nice thing to do, not because the parents deserve it, because it's good and acceptable before God. It shows that you understand, you know, how important family is and how important that God considers a family as well. It's important that we see that family members look after other family members. Think about back in Genesis, when God's speaking to Cain. He said, where is Abel, your brother? And what was Cain's response? I'm not my brother's keeper. Well, we know that Cain was a bit of a rebel anyway, and really they should look after each other. And he's been a rebel saying, I'm not supposed to look after him. But the thing is, family should look after each other. Cain was expected to be his keeper. But not only was Cain's murder of his brother an offence against humanity, but also it was especially against God's will and God's divine image of what a family should be like, the murdering of a brother. The Bible is more, I'm sorry, I've mixed up my notes here now. Sorry, the Bible has more of a common sense and picture in the Western world than it does in the Eastern world. But the Western world is losing it a lot. And the family there is always essential. Thinking back in Genesis again, when God saved Noah from the flood, it wasn't an individual case of salvation, but it was a salvation for him and his wife and his sons. And his whole family was saved through that. Look at Genesis 6:18. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 18. But with thee I will establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife, and thy son's wife with thee. And really, when you start looking at these verses and breaking them down, you can see that family was very important. Think about Rahab in the book of Joshua. She was told that her and her father's house could come and be saved and be protected. And we talk about salvation being a personal thing. It is. But when we're saved, we should always go out to the rest of our family and, you know, offer them salvation as well. Sometimes we can get selfish and not really realise it, but it's because we're influenced by the world and what the world thinks a family should be like. But our family is important when it comes to salvation. When God called Abraham out of Haran, he called him and his family. Look at Genesis 12, verse 4. Genesis 12 and verse 4. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abraham, and he was 75 years old, and when he departed out of Haran. And verse 5. And Abraham took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. And you know, when God calls someone, the whole family goes, literally. And I'm thankful for Pastor Pickett, because, you know, we see that sort of relationship that they have, that they all come together and all work together. The sign of the Abrahamic covenant, the circumcision, was applied to all the males in the household, whether they're born into the family or part of the servant. Everyone that was connected to Abraham were all connected together. God's covenant with Abraham was a family covenant. It was important. It was all done together. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, if you can turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I didn't write the verse down, sorry, so you have to bear with me a second. Okay, verse 14. Chapter 7, verse 14. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Elsewhere, your children unclean, by now are they holy. And this is quite an interesting verse. It talks about an unbelieving spouse is sanctified through the believing spouse. And this means, among other things, but the position is that they are sanctified, they are set apart. Just because one family isn't doesn't mean they're all defiled and completely defiled. They are under the sanctification of the other spouse. Doesn't mean they're saved, doesn't mean they're born again, but there is a protection there, because there's opportunity for the unsaved spouse to work in their lives. And they're really in a position to be saved through the witness of the other person. There are so many other examples of family, and I could spend all night on this. I've already come to closing time now, but Lydia and the Philippian jailer in the New Testament, their families came to know Christ. All other miracles as well that they encountered, they came to know Christ. And salvation is a family thing. And God divinely designed the family, not just for the comfy, lovey sensation that you have, but it's the whole point of salvation, that anyone can have access to it. And Jesus really was... Jesus was very peculiar with his teaching as well. Look at Matthew 12, verse 46. Matthew 12, verse 46. While he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without desiring to speak him. Then one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. So we've got Mary and his brothers outside, and they want to speak to Jesus, the son and the brothers. And verse 48, but he answered and said unto him that told him, who is my mother and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. And verse 50, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. This is quite interesting. You know, Jesus, the God of Son, the great example, is supposed to come down and be nice to his family. But here, he sees him in the street and says, you know, who is my mother? Who is my brother? So what is he saying here? Well, the answer there is in verse 50, really. For whosoever do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, is the same as my brother and sister and mother. The family doesn't stop at your physical family. It also carries on with the spiritual family that we have. He wasn't saying that his family wasn't important. He wasn't dismissing his mother and brothers, that he's making here a clear point that the kingdom of heaven is important, and the family that's connected with that is also very important. The connection doesn't have to be physical, but it has to be spiritual. You know, for example, my father is not saved, and if he dies without knowing Jesus Christ, he's going to go to hell. And that really connection, even though he's my father, it will be destroyed, because he won't be in heaven, I won't know him in heaven, and he'll be in hell. And until he is born again, until he is right with God, then the proper idea of a family would be, in a sense, complete, because he'll be sharing with heirs again with Jesus Christ in heaven. And Jesus is saying here, it's important that our brothers and sisters, that they're our family. We can't be separated from them. But we can be separated from our family if they're not born again. This is a truth that's made clear in John's Gospel. He says, "Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. Children born of not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or of a husband's will, but born of God." It's essential that our family know the gospel, they know Jesus Christ, otherwise that relationship is going to be destroyed. And it's quite clear that when we're born physically, we're born into a physical family. But when we're born again, we're born into a spiritual family. Paul used a great example of adoption. Look at Romans 8, verse 15. "For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you receive the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." Now, I'm 26 years old now, and I don't call my dad daddy anymore, because it seems a little bit immature to call my dad daddy at my age. But the word Abba, Father there, it means literally daddy, and it shows intimate relationship. When I was born physically, I didn't have a relationship with God the Father. So I would use the term, if I was praying, Father God Almighty, and just as a generic thing. But now, as a born-again Christian, I could call him daddy. I should have childlike faith. I should go to him like a child and call him daddy, because we have that relationship now. It's spiritual. But with my physical father, he's still my daddy in a sense. But the thing is, it's not going to be like that forever, because one day he is going to die, and that really should jerk me, really, to tell him the gospel. When we are adopted into God's spiritual family, the church, God becomes our father and Jesus our brother. And this spiritual family is not bound by ethnicity, gender, or any social standing. Now look at Genesis 3, verse 26. Galatians 3, verse 26. "For ye are all of the children of God by faith in Jesus, in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then ye are Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise." So what does the Bible say about families? It says lots. It gives great examples of how a family should be. But the physical family is the most important building block to human society. And as such, it should be nurtured and protected. As Christians, we're called to preserve the things that are ordained by God, the divine design of the family. But more important than that, it's the new creation that God is making in Christ. And that is the spiritual family, and that is the church. Made up of four people from all over the world, whether it's England or Wales or America, we are brothers and sisters. We are a family. In Revelation 7, it talks about there's going to be every nation, every tribe, and every people, and every language going to worship God. You can't hear me, can you? I'm sorry. It is on. But the defining characteristic of a spiritual family is to love one another. Look at John 13, verse 34. John 13 and verse 34. "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, but also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another." The most important part of a family is understanding that a true family is going to be a spiritual connection. Yes, I love my father, I love my sisters and my brothers as well, but one day that connection of a family is going to disappear. But hopefully one day they can also have that connection of a spiritual connection, that I can call my father, my brother, obviously my brother, my sister, my sister. But the thing is, without Christ in the family, that idea of a relationship is going to die and it's going to come to an end. And really, we should have our relationship based on Jesus Christ. Our brothers and sisters are important, but really we should make our physical family our brothers and sisters as well, because they're going to be separated for eternity. And that's important. So I hope when you think tonight, Lord, of your family, that you can think about your connection. Yes, you have a physical connection. They may not understand that you're a Christian and what it all means, but the thing is, we should strive to do that. I know it's hard. My parents are unsaved. But we can pray, and we can come together and pray as well for those things. So that's the family. I may continue a bit more next week because I've chucked it all in tonight. That's the main point across, that we have a physical family and spiritual family, and they shouldn't really be separated. They should be the same in the spiritual. Right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, I'm thankful for my family. Lord, for you giving for my father, my mother, and what they've done in my life. That they have been great examples, Lord, despite being born again. But Father God, I ask, though, that you would save my father so that I could worship in heaven, Lord, with my father and call you Lord of our lives. That Father God, that family connection, Lord, won't end, Lord, at the day of judgment, but it will continue on for eternity. But Father God, help me also help to love my church family as well. That Father God, that we can love one another and help one another in our troubles, in our worries, Lord, in our stresses. But Father God, most of all, Lord, to glorify you, to show, Lord, that you are Lord of our lives and important to us. But again, Lord, we ask that you'll be with us, Lord, as we witness to our families, those who are not saved, those who have questions, and also those who are quite aggressive against the gospel. Lord, I ask that you give us strength, that you give us wisdom, but most of all, patience, Lord, as well. Lord, we know that you don't want anyone to perish, no one at all. But Father God, that we might have our prayers answered sooner than later as well. And we thank you again for sending your son to die on the cross, Lord, so that we can have a new family. A family that's always there, Lord, and a family that's not based on any conditions, but simply on your love. And we thank you in your son's name. Amen. Jesus.